Turn in the Word of God this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we have one more sermon on Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in light of that, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's especially verse 10 of this chapter that we will refer to a few times in the sermon. It's also appropriate to read this chapter in light of the sermon tonight. Verse 21, the end of the chapter, is a pertinent truth in light of the sermon that we will hear tonight. And so for those two reasons, we read this chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So far we read the inspired word of God. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 19 and read question and answer 52. Question and answer 52. Our focus tonight, this morning, is on the confession that we believe Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? That's the question, 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we bring to a conclusion our consideration of Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So far we've considered this Lord's Day in a couple of different sections. We've looked at, in the first place, the opening two questions and answers and the main idea that the Lord Jesus is the one who sits at God's right hand. And then the second time we looked at this Lord's Day, we developed a point from this answer to question 52. We developed some of what stands behind the sorrows and persecutions and the enemies that the Lord Jesus will come and destroy ultimately when he returns again. And that was a consideration of the person and the work of Antichrist. And now that leaves us with one more main idea to consider from Lord's Day 19, and that is the heart of the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed, to believe in the Lord Jesus who will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And we make that as our focus this morning. Lord's Day 19 looks at that confession from a very personal and comforting perspective. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? And that's the angle that we will look at this from. The comfort of knowing that it is Jesus who is the judge who will come as that great judge on God's behalf to judge all men. And so let's look at that this morning using as our theme Jesus Christ, the judge of all men. We'll consider in the first place the judge, in the second place the judgment, and there we'll have to expand from what we have here in the catechism because it doesn't say much about the judgment itself. And then in the third place we'll consider the fruit. Jesus Christ, the judge of all men, the judge, the judgment, and the fruit. Let's begin with a very practical question this morning, and that is, beloved, do you, with uplifted head, look for Jesus' return? That's the language of the answer to question 52, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for Jesus to return. And that gives us opportunity to reflect upon that question. Do I really, sincerely, with uplifted head, look for Jesus' return? Do I pray with genuine sincerity, come Lord Jesus, come quickly? That language of uplifted head, of course, implies an eager desire. When you have an uplifted head, you really want that to happen. And so we reflect this morning on whether that is true of you and me. By the grace of God, it is true of us, but that does not mean that we don't examine our hearts, because there's a lot of us that does not desire Jesus' return and does not pray with genuine sincerity for that return. And the hope and the prayer of hearing the Word of God this morning is that it will lead us with a quickened faith to, with uplifted head, look for Jesus Christ to return. And the prayer and hope with the sermon this morning is that a sermon on the final judgment will have that effect. It's not the thing that we would naturally think would lead us to want Jesus to return. Other truths regarding the return of Jesus Christ, yes, that will lead us with uplifted head to want Jesus Christ to return. He's going to come again and He's going to raise our bodies from the dead. What an astounding truth that is. That this body, which is dying every day, decomposing, is going to go into the earth and turn into the dust of the ground. Jesus is going to come again and He's going to make it new. And it's going to be a glorified body. And all of those things I just mentioned a moment ago aren't going to be true of that body. And my soul is going to be reunited with that body. And it's going to be fit for everlasting life. When we think about that truth, we say, yes, with uplifted head, I want Jesus Christ to return again to do that. Or you think about the ushering in of the new heaven and new earth. When you stop and ponder a new creation in which heaven and earth are united as one in Christ, where all of the tears and sorrows and pain and suffering and death will no longer be there because sin is no longer there. When you think about that new heaven and new earth when Jesus Christ returns, that He's going to bring in, it leads us to say, yes, with uplifted head, I want Him to come again to do that. But then this, a final judgment in which works are going to be exposed and the book of my life is going to be opened. That causes me, with uplifted head, to want Jesus Christ to return. Naturally, we say, no, no, no. It puts shivers down our back to think about what is going to be exposed on that final judgment. Resurrection, new creation, lift our heads up. Final judgment, put our heads down. Why would I ever want that to happen? And the response to hearing that must be no, emphatically no. Because if that's the way that we're thinking, we don't have the right biblical comforting view of what the final judgment is. And the goal of this sermon from the Word of God is to lead us to think about the resurrection and say, uplifted head. To think about the new creation and say, uplifted head. And to even think about the final judgment and say, as the Catechism does, with uplifted head, I look for that Jesus Christ to return. And that will be the case when we remember whom it is that is going to perform that final judgment. The perspective that the Catechism takes on the final judgment is a focus upon the man who performs the judgment. What is the comfort that he's going to do this? That in my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for, and ultimately the conclusion to that is Jesus Christ. The focus is not even so much on what the final judgment is. We're going to answer some of those questions in the second point of the sermon, but the focus is on the one that's going to perform the judgment. And that one is Jesus. Let's take note of that from the Scriptures. The Scriptures make that clear. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, what we read this morning, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat is the judgment seat of Christ. He is the one who is going to perform this judgment. A couple of other passages that I can read quickly. Romans 2, verse 16. "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Romans 2, 16. Another passage is Romans 14, verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." It is Christ, very clearly from the Word of God, who will perform this final judgment. This is part of the authority and power that was invested in Jesus Christ upon accomplishing the work that God sent Him to do when He came to this earth. We developed that truth of the authority and power of Christ a couple of weeks ago, not only in the sermon from the Catechism, but also in the sermon from Mark chapter 1, that when He was on this earth, in His preaching and in His miracle working, what was established is His authority as the Son of God and as the mediator of God's covenant. And then we saw in the Catechism sermon that the sitting at the right hand of God meant for Jesus that He was given an authority and power to exercise God's will throughout all of history. And part of that authority and power of Jesus will be manifested in this, that He is the judge. The Scriptures speak of God being the judge, and the Scriptures speak of Christ being the judge. And those are not contradictory statements in the Bible. They are harmonized very simply in this, that God in Christ is the one who will perform that final judgment. And as we think about that final judgment this morning, we remember who Jesus is to you and to me. And that who He is to you and to me, and what He has done for you and for me, does not all of a sudden go away when it comes to this time of standing before Him in the final judgment. We love to think about who Jesus is. We love to think about, for example, to go off of what we considered a couple of weeks ago, that the Lord Jesus sits at God's right hand. As Ephesians chapter 1 says at the end of that chapter, unto the church. What an astounding truth that is, that Jesus is at God's right hand and He is reigning and ruling over all things in this world unto the church, for the church, with the salvation of the church in His mind. So that we confess this morning that God in Christ will preserve His church, that God in Christ will gather His church, that the gates of hell that rise up against the church cannot and will not prevail, that as we think about our children, God will preserve His elect seed, because Jesus loves His people and exercises all of His might and all of His authority and all of His rule for the good of His church here on this earth. We love that truth because that's who Jesus is to His people. And we love the truth of the cross, the heart of the gospel, that on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the curse that was upon me and stood before the tribunal of God and received the sentence from God, guilty. Guilty with the sin of his people, and endured the full wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. Why? Out of his love for us. This is who Jesus is to you. This is who Jesus is to me. This is who Jesus is to all of his people. And now you face the question, does anything change when on the clouds of glory he comes and he's going to execute that final judgment? Does all of a sudden he do a 180, so to speak? And whereas before in all of his works it was the manifestation of his love and his favor and his saving work of us, does that all of a sudden change to the opposite and he comes in his wrath and condemnation to destroy? Absolutely not. And so in the same way that we think about Jesus who died on the cross and Jesus who is at God's right hand, ruling over all out of love for his people, we think about this. We think about the final judgment, knowing that the one who is coming is that Lord Jesus Christ. Before you think about the what, you have to think about the who. Because only when we think about the who do we not fear the what. When we know that the one who is the judge is my Savior, and what it means for him to be my Savior and what he did on the cross, taking that curse upon himself, then we look at this final judgment and the what of it, as we will now. And we say, I don't fear that. Not only do I not fear that, I long for that. Because on that day, the glory of God in Jesus Christ and his saving work of me will be magnified and exalted like it has never been before. Set your eyes this morning, beloved, upon the Lord Jesus. And now as we consider what that judgment is, understand that this is something that with uplifted heads we long for and we desire and we pray for as those who belong to this Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider now what the judgment is. And notice in the first place, with regard to what the judgment is, that Jesus Christ will judge all men and all angels. The objects of the final judgment are all rational, moral creatures. The scriptures make that clear. The Bible makes clear that angels will be part of that final judgment. An example of a passage that teaches that is Jude chapter 6. Not chapter 6, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Angels will be part of that final judgment when Jesus Christ returns. So too will believers be part of that judgment. There are some who make the claim that only the unbelieving reprobate will be judged on that final day. But the scriptures are clear on this too, that believers as well will be judged on that final day. And the passage that we read this morning makes that explicitly clear. For we must all, talking about the church here in Corinth, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a certain mystery, of course, as to how this final judgment will occur. In that regard, it falls right in line with all of the other great events that will occur when Jesus returns. There's always an element of how will this actually happen? We know it will happen. The Bible makes clear it will happen. We believe by faith that it will happen. But there admittedly is a mystery around how it will happen. And this is no different than anything else that will occur when Jesus returns. You look at the resurrection of the body and you say, how? A decomposed body in a grave? A body at the bottom of the ocean that's long gone when one is drowned to death? A body that's been incinerated when burned at the stake? Bodies of different ages as to when the person died, Jesus is going to come, and those actual bodies he's going to raise from the dead. There's a wonderful mystery and wonder about how he's going to do that. The creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the fire from which below will come up and purify that which God had made and make it a new heaven and a new earth. It's all a wonder. It's a wonder that we believe by faith, but it's actually going to happen. And the same thing is true with the final judgment. That we will see Jesus, all men will see Jesus when he returns, and he will perform this final judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, we have a sense of what this is going to be like. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is symbolic. A throne, books, open, standing before. But I don't believe there's any reason to say that the final judgment will not be, in many regards, like a judgment that is experienced here on this earth. There's the judge, and you stand before that judge. And things are exposed, and a verdict is rendered. That's what's going on here. And in some mysteriously wonderful way, all men will stand before Jesus Christ, and that final judgment will be performed. And it will be performed individually for all rational, moral creatures. We can't explain the details of how, but it's going to happen. The Word of God says it's going to happen. And by faith, we believe that this is what is going to occur on the day of judgment when Jesus Christ returns. To explain the final judgment, in the second place, we've talked about who will be judged, a little bit of the mystery of how. But now, in the second place, we need to explain what is a very important phrase that puts our mind in the right place to understand what this judgment is all about. And that is the phrase, according to our works. The final judgment will be according to our works. As Reformed believers, beloved, who strive to be faithful in explaining the Scriptures, we do not deny that works play a part and have a place in the final judgment. We don't deny that. Works, the works that we perform on this earth, have a huge part in what the final judgment is all about. On that day, those works will be exposed. But this is the important phrase, that the judgment of that day is according to our works. And I'll plant the seed right now of what it is not. It is not on the basis of those works. The language of the Scriptures positively with regard to how the judgment relates to works is that it is a judgment that is according to our works. A couple of passages to make that clear. And the Scriptures are consistent here. These are only a couple passages of many. 2 Corinthians 5 says it, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And what I just read a moment ago says it in Revelation 22, verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The Scriptures are consistently clear here. The judgment is according to works. According to means in line with, in harmony with. That which is in line with or in harmony with, the judgment is going to be made. It's not on the basis of. That's a different idea. But it's according to. We can think about this as to what the judgment is going to look like then for both the unbelieving reprobate and the believing elect. The unbelieving reprobate are going to be judged by Jesus Christ on that final day. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and the works that they did during this life are going to be exposed. The book is going to be opened. Now, what is going to be exposed for an unbelieving reprobate man or woman is this: works that are only that which is in rebellion against God, that which is a transgression, that which is evil, and that which is sinful. This is the truth of total depravity as it's applied to the final judgment. The unbelieving, reprobate man or woman does not have faith. And as Romans chapter 14 says, that which is not done out of faith is sin. And so only what is going to be exposed on that day for an unbelieving, reprobate man or woman is that which is out of harmony with the law of God, and that which is evil and sinful. In line with that, according to that, the judgment and verdict will be made, which is a casting into everlasting damnation as those who were opposed to God and sinful and guilty. Now think about this with respect to you and me and believers who by the grace of God are different. Who by the grace of God, as we read at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are new creatures in Jesus Christ. What is going to be exposed that day are works. Works. And part of what is going to be exposed on that day is the fruit of God's work in you and me. Because when God saves a person, Ephesians chapter 2 makes very clear, He creates them unto good works. Christ is worked in a man. Faith is given. Out of that faith, one produces the fruit of obedience and holiness to God. And part of what will be exposed on that day are the good works that we perform throughout this life. good works that don't do anything but say, praise be to God for His work and gift to me. That's part of it. But also on that day, there will be exposed, of course, that which is sinful and evil. And this is often naturally where we go when we think about the final judgment. And by the way, even with that, we only understand the tip of it. We think about that final judgment in terms of what we know we have done and may be exposed on that day. And then you think about Psalm 19 and there's these hidden faults. It's so much worse than we're even conscious of. That's the point. As to that which will be exposed on that day. But over here, with regard to that, and even as it applied to those good works, which were never perfect good works, what is the answer to this part of the equation as the works that are exposed? And the answer to this part of the equation is covered in the blood of Jesus. So that everything of the believer, as it pertains to the works that have been performed, even the good works that still need covering because of the remnants of sin in those works, will be revealed as that which is perfectly covered and atoned for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now you go back to the phrase, according to, in line with that which extols God as the saving God of grace in Jesus, in line with that, the judgment will be rendered as we are ushered into the glorious life in the new heaven and new earth. The judgment, both for unbelieving reprobate and for believing elect, will be according to works. Not on the basis of. The Bible does not speak that way. That the verdict rendered is on the basis of those works. That's different. On the basis of is the reason, the fundamental reason that one will go to heaven. And it has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with my works. And it has everything to do with God's eternal decree of election in Christ and His perfect work. That's the why. That's the basis. That's the reason, the only reason of God's grace that you and I will be ushered into the new creation. That's the basis. But in harmony with and according to those works, then the judgment and verdict is made. Two different ideas. So that as we think about the final judgment, we never say, the reason I'm going to go to heaven after that is because of those works. No, the reason is God's electing work in Jesus Christ. But in harmony with those works, works covered in the blood of Jesus, and works of God in and through me that are His work of salvation as it's manifested in my life. In harmony with that, the judgment is made and the verdict is rendered. The final judgment is by Christ of all men according to works. And what was the whole point there when the works are exposed? To bring back our minds to the main point and theme of the sermon. It's the covering and the work of Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to the conclusion, and that is the fruit of this final judgment. We can run through a few things in this regard. Number one, it's going to be a separation. It's going to be a separation between the elect and the reprobate. It's the separation, as we read in the parable in Matthew chapter 25, of the sheep and the goats, the sheep to the honorable right hand and the goats cast away. It's what's reflected in the answer to question 52 when it says, "He shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory." It's the day of judgment, which is the day of separation, final separation between God's people and those who do not belong to Jesus Christ. It is a day, in the second place, the fruit of which will be an understanding of the glorious work of Jesus for you and me like we have never understood it. It's going to be absolutely astounding because the focus will be entirely upon what Jesus did for you and for me and for all of His people. The final judgment is going to be the most glorious display of what took place on that cross of Calvary. It's going to be so powerfully clear that the wretched sinner that I am is saved because Jesus became sin for me. And when everything is exposed that day, will be exposed even more brightly and more gloriously is what the Lord Jesus has done to deliver us from the sin and guilt that we are worthy of. And so the fruit of this final judgment will be an astounding glorification and exaltation of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The fruit of this final judgment, as we think about that, will be that it will usher us into the new heaven and new earth, a separation for the elect that glorifies like none other the work of Jesus, a separation that will lead to being brought into the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus, when He comes again, will raise all men. He will perform this final judgment. And after that takes place, as it had been made clear, like it has never been made so clear, that because of Jesus and Him alone, we have the inheritance of a new creation, the Lord will lead us into that glorious life in the new heaven and new earth. And the fruit of it will then be the final justification of God. This is what we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it will be a day which the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. And the point of this is to say that it will be a day when the most fundamental truth will be established before all men. And all men will acknowledge it, and all men will know it. It's the most fundamental truth that God is God. And that God is not only God, but God is righteous and just and perfect in all of His ways. Now that's a truth that has always been the case from day one when He made all things. And it will be the case until the final day that ushers in the new heaven and new earth. But it's a truth that's denied. It's a truth that's suppressed. It's a truth that's mocked. It's a truth that's scoffed at today. But on that day of the final judgment, when all things will be exposed before Jesus Christ, who is judge, what all men will know, and what all men will confess. And praise God that we will confess it out of love and out of thanks. But all men will know it and all men will confess it. This God is the true God. And this God is perfect and righteous and just. Perfect, righteous, and just. And what He has done of His grace in His Son to bring His people into everlasting life. And perfect and righteous and just. And what He will do to cast all of His enemies into everlasting condemnation. And no man can question it. And no man can deny it. God is God. And so the fruit of this in conclusion, beloved, is don't fear. If you do not know Jesus Christ, fear. Fear that day. And hear the call of the gospel this morning to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Because with your eyes of faith upon Jesus, don't fear it. Rest this morning in the blood of the Savior. Know that in Him there is perfect peace. As you face death, as you face all of the persecutions and sorrows of this life, and as you know, one day you will stand before the great judge. But see Him now, right now. See Him by faith right now. See Him in His love. See Him in His grace. See Him in His saving work. See the love of Jesus right now. And know that when you stand before Him on that final day, you will see Him as the same Savior who loves you, who saved you, and who will bring you into that final creation. And so with your eyes of faith upon Jesus this morning, don't fear, but instead may it lead us with uplifted heads to look for and to long for that great day of His return. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth that Thou hast given us so that we know what will take place in the future. We don't know how it will all take place in all of the details, but we know. And we have peace and we have hope because we set our eyes upon the only one in whom there is that peace and hope, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray with uplifted heads this morning, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. In His name do we pray, amen.